but Acts chapter 13. And last week we looked at what happened in Paul and Barnabas and John's leaving from Antioch and ending up in Cyprus and going from Salamis to Paphos. And we saw two interesting characters that were there, Elymas the sorcerer, who tried to withstand Paul and Barnabas, and one that he was trying to prevent from hearing the word of God, one Sergius Paulus, a governor there in Cyprus. And so it's pretty neat. It looks like Sergius Paulus trusted the Lord, and we don't know what happened with Elymas, but nonetheless, he was diffused, and the gospel could go on. So today, we're picking it up in verse number 13, and we're going to see Paul and Barnabas and John Mark traveling across the water into Pisidia, or Phrygia, rather, when they first get there. And all this is part of the region of Galatia, which we'll see if we look at the book to the Galatians, was not to a specific church, it was to a region. And so this would be the same area that Paul would be ministering to and writing into in the book of Galatia. But let's start off and read. We're going to read all of the rest of the chapter, verses 13 forward. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Or this man's seed, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid unto the fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless these words which are from you, Lord, that we would help, or that we would learn and understand where our great salvation came from, Lord. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that was quite a bit right there. And I think if you've been paying attention right along, you would see so much of the similarity between what Peter preached after the day of Pentecost and what Stephen preached as he was about to be stoned. And we see Paul preaching basically the same message, and he is going to get kicked out of the city, out of Antioch. So there's so many parallels in there, but there's enough differences to show a unique message that Paul had to these particular people. Let's go back to verse number 13. We'll start there. This is a good time if we go over something too fast and you don't know and we didn't cover it too much, that's a good time to write that down and either do some homework on your own, or we can chat about it as well and see, what does this verse mean here? We just kind of skipped over it. And I don't intend to skip over it, but I think a lot of it is repetition. And we see what happened. That was what happened with Israel right from the get-go, right from the time when Moses delivered them God delivered them through the high hand of Moses, through the raised hands of Moses, and that staff. He took them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and brought them into their own land. And immediately, what happened? As soon as they got out of Egypt, oh, we miss Egypt, we want to go back. You brought us out here to die, Moses. When we were in Egypt, we had garlic. Don't get me going on garlic. Garlic and leeks, we had everything. Sure, we were in slavery. Sure, we were in bondage, but at least we had food. So what did God do? God provided them manna from heaven. Oh, but that wasn't enough either. We need more. You know, it's crazy. No matter what happened, how God provided for the nation of Israel, they murmured. They moaned about everything that they had. So hence, that's why we roll forward several thousand years. That's why we have the church today, because of Israel's continued rejection of him. So we start in verse 13, and we see now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos. Remember, that's where they were. Paphos at the time was the capital of Cyprus. Now today it's a little tiny village today. And Salamis, the commercial city that they came in today, there's ruins. There's some excellent ruins, some Greek and Roman ruins there, but it's nothing. There's nothing there, but these were great cities of its day and an important nation that was used for trade. It was a fertile area. All kinds of commerce went on there. And so they were leaving here. They loosed from Paphos. They came to Perga in Pamphylia. Now, Perga, again, it's a seaport city in what's now the southern coast of mid-Turkey, right there. And there was another seacoast city called Attalia on the other side. And that's where they would leave from here and go back to Antioch of Syria. And we see an Antioch here. Let's not get our Antiochs confused. You know, we have Antioch in Syria, where the home base for the mission field was at, and now we're heading off to Antioch in Pisidia, a region of Galatia, a region of Asia. So they had loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. And we see that repeated in Acts chapter 15. We know that Barnabas, on the second missionary journey, we know that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul would not have it. So they did not take Mark, or John Mark. You can call him John, you can call him Mark, you can call them both, John Mark, one and the same. He would not go. Barnabas and Paul had a dispute. Barnabas, for the second missionary journey, was left behind. He either stayed in Antioch or he went back to Cyprus. We don't really know. But John Mark would later be commended by Paul in the book of Colossians as being a worthy servant, one that should be respected, and he was a great worker. So we don't know what happened to John Mark at this case. And the scriptures don't give us enough to say why. Whatever it was, he was no longer. So he went right from the port city here, from Perga, and right away he went back, got on a ship, he loosed and went back to, he ended up going back to Jerusalem. Doesn't say what route he took back to Jerusalem. You know, probably into Caesarea or Tyre, one of those seaport cities. We don't know, but later on he is found to be a profitable person in the what I call the in the book of Colossians. The family. I said there was one of the family that were together ministering together, and so verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they went up probably 30 miles upstream to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. I like that. They didn't go in and immediately start preaching there in Antioch. They went and sat down. You know, but that was Paul's customary thing. No matter what he did, he looked for the synagogue where he could go. But this time he and Barnabas went and sat down. I think that's interesting they did that, because verse 14 or verse 15, and after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them. Now it's interesting, the reading of the law and the prophets, let me find my notes here. The reading of the law and the prophets. Here, it's a different word for reading than we often find. The word in Greek is anagnosis. Again, knowledge. So that's what ana means, doing it again, repeat, and gnosis. So they had a repetition of the scriptures in the synagogue so that people would learn. They would learn by rote memorization. They would have almost liturgical view of the scriptures. They were that important. We see here, if we were listening back down in verse 45 or 46, I can't remember right now, Paul says that they heard the prophets every single time on the Sabbath day, but yet they didn't hear. They heard, but they didn't listen. So they rejected and they condemned them. So here they are. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They're in the synagogue and sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Boy, talk about an open door. Paul doesn't look like he was intending in this case to speak, but the leaders of the synagogue must have known who they were. You know, reputation seems to travel even across the sea, even without internet and a Wi-Fi connection. It would travel across into this region. And so those synagogue leaders, what their motivation was, I don't know. Do they want to really learn what Paul and Barnabas had to say? Or did they know what they were going to say and were there to reject them? So that's a question that happens a lot of times. Think of that even in our own debates. You know, I think of the times I've been in other places, even in my postal uniform even, and what do people want to talk about? Oh, that stinking mail service. Or people that know, hey, here's a pastor, let's see what he thinks. It could either be for positive, or it could be, hey, here's a pastor, hey, I'm having a couple of Budweisers, you want to join me? It's a two-way street. We don't know what their motivation was, but we know that they did indeed end up, for the most part, rejecting Paul and kicking him out of their region, and they would go on to the next place in Iconium. So they were there. They were in the synagogue. They were called up by them. So then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand. I like that beckoning. Basically he did this. Beckoned with his hand. It's a down casting. Beckoned with his hand. I don't know whether he was telling everybody else to sit down while he stood up. I don't know. Whether everybody was in an uproar. These are kind of the way you have to think of these things. When they realize that this is Paul and Barnabas, it's Paul and Barnabas. They were either scared or they're happy to see them. This mixed feelings about him there. So he beckoned them with his hand. And I really like this part here. Ye men of Israel. But wait a minute, they're in what's now modern Turkey. They're in Asia. They're in Antioch of Pisidia. And he's saying, you men of Israel. Remember who settled in most of that area were people who in the diaspora who had either not come all the way back from Babylon or they had spread out to other areas because of persecution back in Israel. So right there, ye men of Israel. So we know what most of the audience there in Antioch is. They were Jews in the synagogue. That's another giveaway of who was there. But look what he says here. He says, "And ye that fear God, give audience." So men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. Pay attention to what I'm saying. So there was that being a big city, again, like many of the cities. There were the Jews on one side and there were Gentiles on the other side. Ye that fear God. Remember, people can have a fear of God and not know God. If we remember Cornelius, he was a very religious, philanthropist that gave alms, that helped the poor, that did all these great things. He had a fear of God, but he didn't know God until he was able to trust God, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ with Peter's message to him and opening up the floodgates of the Gentiles to come in. And so he stood up, you the fear of God, give audience. Now here's the history that comes through the next several places. I'm just going to kind of spot check it. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. Those 40 years of that time, he allowed it. He suffered it. He thought it was something not even be winked at. He looked at that. God was always full of grace and mercy, where he allowed them to go through their sin and murmuring. You know why? Because he loved them. But also he brought in judgment when he needed to do so. And so at the same time, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. The seven nations are found in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we know what happened without going back there. God delivered the Israelites unto that land of Canaan. And he says they destroyed seven nations. But, you know, God took them out of the way. But what did the people of Israel do? They went and married their sons and daughters, committed idolatry. So they slapped God in the face by their rejection of him there. In verse number 20, we'll just go through. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. 450 years of judges. And the bottom line was the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Even with the great judges, think of Samson and Gideon and Jephthah and all them, people still would not go to the Lord. They still rejected him. We don't want to follow what God has to say. We want to have our own way. They were the original Burger King commercial. Have it your way. That's what they wanted. And afterward, they desired a king. We know what happened there. They got Saul, and they became just like all the other nations. They were no longer, they rejected the one God, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wanted to be like the others. And in spite of all the warnings by Samuel the prophet, you know, that you don't want another king, you don't want a king. And his message was they needed to trust God, but they still didn't. And afterwards they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now, it's pretty neat here to fulfill all my will. David, what happened to David? He sinned. How did he fulfill his will? David fulfilled the will of God because God promised David to him a covenant that would be forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, or 2 Samuel chapter 7, rather, details that. That he is going to preserve a seed of himself, of David, and that seed would reign. And that seed will reign one day. That seed's name is Jesus. That seed will rule and reign from the throne of David, thus fulfilling the Davidic covenant to the nation of Israel. What verse is that? Verse 22. Of this man's seed, here it is, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now we could go back into the whole genealogy aspect, but David's line would be cursed when Zedekiah was carried off into captivity by the Babylonians. There'd be no more seed left, but yet God had a better plan. He would keep a seed through Mary and through Joseph. There would be no more physical seed, but Joseph would be the legal father of Jesus, thus keeping that seed alive, that genealogy going. And then Jesus was conceived without sin because Joseph wasn't the actual physical father, but he was the legal father of Jesus, thus keeping the lawful mandate by God that this seed would be forever. And that seed of David, and also we have the seed of Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ as well. Now, verse number 24. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of where? Of Israel. Gentiles have never had a baptism of repentance. Gentiles have never had a way of baptism saving the soul. The baptism of repentance that John had was a baptism that they were identifying with the Messiah who was expected to come at any time and rule and reign Jerusalem and in Israel. This baptism was one that would show your legal standing as citizens of that kingdom. Just like when we go through a border, let's not use the Mexican border right now, but coming back and forth from Canada. If you migrate or emigrate from Canada, there are certain requirements to come to the United States. The requirement of, one, to go into the kingdom of heaven at the time, the earthly kingdom, was one that they had to be baptized. And then what you do is you follow the Beatitudes. Those are kingdom requirements for those. So they had the baptism of repentance through John. Then Peter preached. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, he preached the baptism of the forgiveness of sins. This was once again, this was a requirement for the kingdom. Where it is that baptized for the remission of sins in Acts 2:39, that literally means that. There's no way to get around that. I've tried all through the years to mean that means you have a baptism because you already have the forgiveness of sins. Just like you take a Tylenol because you already have a headache, not to get a headache. That baptism was one. It was not Christian baptism. It was baptism of identification for the kingdom. For the kingdom to come. Yes, that was that requirement. Retirement. I must be thinking about other stuff. So that requirement was there. In order to enter into even the earthly kingdom, even flesh and blood could not do it. It would be by faith. But the earthly requirement was they had to be baptized for that forgiveness of sin as a symbol. Even then, it was symbolic even for them of their identification with the Messiah that was to come. And they expected the Messiah to come at any time. Even when Jesus was on the earth, they didn't expect, they rejected him, but they still thought that, oh, the Messiah is coming at any time. Even the disciples said to him, when will the time come? In Matthew chapter 24. They were expecting his kingship to take place on earth. But again, God had a better plan than that. The people rejected him. He could have just wiped everybody right off the face of the earth. But yet, God is a covenant-keeping God. He could not let that Davidic covenant, an Abrahamic covenant, go. Because he kept his promise. Unlike the promise keepers, God keeps his promises. Verse number 25, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom ye think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, verse number 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Those from Abraham. And whosoever among you feareth God. There it is. Not only the stock. This is the transition that takes place. Not only just the stock of Abraham with the covenant promises, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. We don't find anymore after this point being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. After this part of Scripture, we find, yes, there were people baptized for identification purpose, but not for the forgiveness of sins. True baptism is this. Baptism is a baptism by the Spirit. Oh, I believe in Spirit baptism. It's the Spirit that baptizes one into Christ Jesus. That same Spirit baptizes you into the body. You don't become part of the body of Christ because you're a good person. Forget that. You don't get into the body of Christ because you've done good work so that you've had a physical baptism. You've become part of the body of Christ because it's the Spirit has placed you into the body. So we're dealing with this transition of from Israel to the Gentiles. And says, so among you, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, here's where I really want to get to, is verse number 27. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not. That's a sad state. The same ones that heard the prophets, heard the readings of the law, every time, every Sabbath day, they knew him not. Think of Nicodemus. Jesus says, surely, I'm going to paraphrase here, you're Nicodemus the great leader of Israel, and you don't know these things? This is what's happening with Paul as well. They heard the prophecies of Christ. They heard all about him day in, day out. They were trained in the ministry, and yet they did not. They were ignorant of who Christ is. They knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. See, if they had seen the prophets, they would see that there would be a Messiah. If they'd seen Isaiah 53, which they wear across their forehead, if they actually saw what it meant, they would see that this Messiah would be rejected. So what would their answer be? Their answer would be to trust him by faith. That would be it. Verse number 28. And when they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2, or go ahead to 1 Corinthians 2 for a second. 1 Corinthians 2. I wanted to go to verse 8, but let's start with verse number 1. Now we'll see once again in Corinth, when we go into Acts chapter 18, Paul, when he goes to Corinth, where does he minister to? Still in the synagogue. Still a mixed group of people in Corinth. Jews and Greeks in that cosmopolitan Las Vegas-like city. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 2 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, compared to the super apostles that were there leading the church in Corinth, he wasn't like them. He wasn't all showy and having different things like that. But look at verse 2. Probably the one of the greatest verses, if you're going to take a verse all by itself, in the entire Bible. For, or because I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Think of a a missionary today or a church planter today? Let's see, do you have your bank account ready? Do you have this ready? Do you have small groups ready? Do you have a projector? Do you have a TV screen? No, he determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This was the mark of the early church. I think it should be the mark of the church today as well. Verse number 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Yeah, he obviously didn't go to get a seminary education because he would have been well versed in everything. "Came in trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Boy, how we need to look at that and the power of God found through the Scriptures rather than the wisdom of men and all the different philosophies and traditions that are running about. "Howbeit," verse number 6, "howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Again, perfect is, would be complete. Those who are complete in Christ, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You know, those who aren't saved, you know, guess what they'll usually do? They'll usually reject godly wisdom. Right? Try it sometime. You know, you really should follow the Lord and do this and do that. And if they're lost, they're going to look at you like you have two heads. Sadly, a lot of Christians will too. But we speak the wisdom... Oh, wait a minute. Where was I? "Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." I think of even political debate, which I am a victim of sometimes. We don't speak of the princes of this world which come to naught. The kings and the presidents and senators and all these things, they're going to come to nothing one day. But yet, we'll still have eternal life in Christ Jesus. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." What is this mystery? This mystery is something that Paul could only reveal at the time. The mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. If we look up that word, this word mystery, it wasn't even something that was vaguely seen. It was not even seen at all. There was no hint at all of the church throughout the Old Testament. We try to make it fit, but not at all. It was a mystery to the prophets. God didn't even reveal the church to the prophets. He revealed it to Paul as a mystery. So we're kind of in the mystery age today of the church. And when the church is raptured, the rest of the prophetic clock will keep on ticking. Will people even notice that the church is gone? Sometimes I think there's going to be a great dearth of godliness in the world, and planes are going to start crashing out of the sky when pilots are taken out and all these different things. But will people even notice? The Lord Jesus Christ said when He comes, we'll even find faith. The faith on the earth. We'll even find anything at all. They'll find a lot of prosperity. You know, it'll be a prosperous time when the church is gone. Hey, they're out of the way. Those are the guys that were holding us back from our dreams and our visions and our goals. We have a brand new world. The world will come together as one. As long as you're 6 feet apart, of course. But it'll all come together. The Antichrist will come and he will please everyone in the world. So I believe the Antichrist and the Antichrist system will be based in Babylon. All the Babylon religious systems will come together as one. And they'll be happy as can be. We have everything. We have world peace. Finally, until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says He is going to destroy the Antichrist. This is going to be the most one-sided battle in history with the brightness of His coming. That'd be like Mike Tyson's. Mike Tyson's making a comeback. Did you know that? From boxing. He's 53 years old. That would be like putting him in a ring against me. Lights out. I'm out. Gone. Antichrist and all of his forces, with the whole support of the world behind him, will not stand one iota of a chance with Jesus Christ and his coming. That's what's happening. This is that mystery will be gone then, and Antichrist will be able to move right into place and take on power in the world. So how be it we speak wisdom among them? Oh, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God put it together, but it wasn't revealed. But now at this time, it's been revealed for our glory. Whose glory? The Christian's glory. Guess what? Because when a Christian dies, he's immediately with God in glory. But as it is written, here's a dangerous verse for people who like to take one verse or half a verse out of context. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what hath entered into the heart of man. Eye has not seen, ear hath not heard. I had a dream yesterday. This must be where that comes from. But look at, where am I? I lost my place. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, that was all a mystery of its time. He's prepared for those that love him. It's nothing to do with dreams and destinies and visions and all these kind of things. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, I have to do a little bit of revisionist thinking. I used to take revealed unto us by his Spirit, that us meant every one of us. I think that us there is the apostles. He's revealed to them by us, specifically Paul and whoever his cohorts with him, Barnabas or Silas, were with him. They revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And we could say amen to that. We're the only ones that know what we're thinking, right? At any given time. You might be looking here and you're thinking pot roast. Right? You might be talking to somebody directly and you're thinking, what's the score of the ball game? All those different things. But God knows. You know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I just got to get this person off my back so I can do what I was doing. Those are the things that happen. The Spirit of, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, what? Oh, yeah, I skipped right past the verse I wanted to point out to, verse number 8. That's what we'll get back to when they get back to Acts 13. Which none of the princes of this world, remember the princes are all going to be gone, they're going to come to naught, knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So if they had known, but they didn't know, had they not been ignorant, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ. If they had what Paul had revealed, even then, why would they crucify the Lord? So that's what had happened there. Let's go back to Acts 13 before I lose my train of thought again. Back to Acts 13. Try to get back where we were. Verse 27, for they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, that they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Because if they had known about him, they would not have condemned him. That's kind of like circular, isn't it? God in his foreknowledge knew that they would condemn him, and he knew it. So that's why the church was brought into place to provoke Israel to jealousy. Verse number 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. No comment needed on that one. Amen. God raised him from the dead. They tried their best to get him. Matter of fact, they did get him. He was dead. Like there was, remember, there was a miniseries called The Bible a few years ago. One of the only episodes I saw was they were talking about Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. I have to look this up now. It's been several years. But I don't remember what apostle it was or what person it was. And you have to check this out for me. As they said, we almost killed him. We almost killed him. That was one of the quotations in that was. I remember seeing, I saw one episode, and that struck me right there. They didn't almost kill him. He was dead. Jesus didn't almost die. Think of the Princess Bride now. Jesus wasn't mostly dead. He didn't need Billy Crystal to pump him up. He was dead. The Lord, he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. He literally did die, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, this goes right along with 1 Corinthians 15. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad things, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, think of Abraham, think of David, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. We covered that more back in Acts chapter 2 with Peter. Peter, right in front of the tomb of David. David is dead. He's buried. He's in this tomb. And as concerning that, verse 34, that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David, or the sure blessings of David, the blessings of the Davidic covenant. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and he was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. Yes, even David is not mostly dead. He is dead. His body is in the grave and corrupted. He saw corruption. But he, verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man it's preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Remember who's in the audience, both Jew and Gentile alike. You men of Israel and ye that fear God, unto you is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, the law of Moses, there was provision for most sin. There were sacrifices. Most sins were purged by the law, but not all. So Jesus had to come, and he offered complete salvation to those who believe upon him, both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. So we have this, again, this transition period where now, see, the offer of salvation is purely by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. verse number 40. Beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Now, it's pretty neat. Here's where I wanted to actually get into the scriptures a little more. Verse number 41 it's a quote from Habakkuk 1:5. Habakkuk 1:5. Let's go there for a second. Starting with verse number 1. Remember who Habakkuk was a prophet to. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. His concern was that the heathen were getting away with everything. Where is God? But God would come and he would judge the people. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. Yeah, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, how come you're not doing your thing? You're slacking, God. What's happening here? For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment is proceedeth. And then verse 5 is what Paul quotes here. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. I like how Paul takes a prophetic verse, and he takes that and applies it to the future then. This was fulfilled. Look at verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horses shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And I think I'm gonna just end there, because I actually want to end in verse 5. That's quoted by Paul back in Acts 13. So again, Acts 13, verse 41. And ye despises and wonder and perish, for I work a wonder in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. They didn't believe then, and here's Paul saying this is going to happen now. Or not specifically now. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. Watch the little turnabout here that takes place in Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. I think that's a picture of the Antichrist in that day, that piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Wait a minute, Isaiah 29, even though that was good too, that goes along. Let's go to 29, we'll go back to 27 if we have time. Right, verse number 1. Woe to Ariel! Woe to Ariel! Who is Ariel? Ariel is Jerusalem. Huh? The Little Mermaid, there we go, yeah. It's funny because Ariel means Lion of God. Lion of God. This is not talking about women who think they're warriors, by the way. This is talking about the city of Jerusalem. It was a name for that, the Lion of God. Sounds kind of like the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because who is going to be ruling and reigning in Ariel one day? Is that a whole new world? Yeah. Now, woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. See that? Like how the scripture interprets itself right there. And ye, year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Yet I will distress Ariel. Who will? God will. I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust. So you got dust and small dust. And the multitude of thy terrible one shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It could be like nothing. You're like just nothing. All the nations that come against Ariel. Because why? They have the Lion of the tribe of Judah that's going to come and defend the city. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth. Do you have a dream of food? I dream of macaroni and cheese. Then I wake up and find out it was just a dream. That's what's happening here. It shall be even as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Did you ever travel through the desert? Travel for miles, and you see the mirage. It looks like water. And you keep on going and going. It never changes position. It's kind of like that is. But during all this, all those that fight against Zion, against Jerusalem, will be like that man that has that dream. It'll be as nothing. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and try. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. In other words, he's taken them out of the way and of no effect. How many people think of dreams and visions today? And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Talking about commendation, or bad commendation. They've gone by men's traditions rather than God's word. And look just above, the unlearned isn't the fact that it was sealed, it's because he's not learned. You need somebody to show him the scriptures. The wise person can't do it because it's sealed. You know, I can't do it, that's sealed. Leave it alone. the unlearned says, I'd like to see what it says, but I can't read. I'm not learned. But they've gone by precept of men. Therefore, verse 14 was the verse I wanted to get to. What time is it? Anybody got the time? 34 or a couple of minutes, I guess so. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? The wisest people we perceive as being the smartest people in the world say that today. In deep sleep. Deep state, deep sleep. Verse number 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? It is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. Think of it. Lebanon was. There'll be one day it will be turned again too as part of the kingdom. All the blessings upon the kingdom will be there. Lebanon used to be in an incredibly wonderful place. Even up until 30 years ago, it was a top tourist spot in the area, in the region. Now it's nothing but battlefields and ruins and poverty. But it will turn again one day. It'll be that esteemed forest, the cedars of Lebanon, will be once again back in place. And in that day, verse number 18, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Boy, what a picture that is of those that reject the Lord and those that receive the Lord. What a difference that will be. I think that's where Paul was going and bringing this to. All these promises are going to come true. All those that reject them, ye men of Israel, you're going to be like those ones that come of naught. You're going to be judged for your rejection of the Messiah. Let's close out in Acts 13 here. Behold, ye despise and wonder and perish, for I work a work, and your day is a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Jews left. The Gentiles stuck around. He said, we want to hear more of this. Jews walked out. And right here where it says the next Sabbath, that actually means between the Sabbaths. So as soon as possible, we want to hear this word. We want to hear it. They wanted to have a midweek Bible study. Not really, but they were hungry to hear more of the word. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I'm going to make an assumption, maybe you can assume this with me. I don't think they were following Paul and Barnabas for good. I think they were following them to criticize them, to berate them, to start their process of kicking them out of the place. And what did Paul and Barnabas do? They just just grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Just grow in the Lord, continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, here's why I think that, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But, there's always that but, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which are spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. See, that's why I think that the ones following him were there to ridicule them and to cause them to go into a debate and all the different things. Verse number 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Remember, Romans chapter 1:16 goes to the Jew first and then the Greek. The word of God should have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. I have set thee to be a light for the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world, or the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You know, I think I covered this a couple of weeks back, but right there, ordained is tassos, which means set in order. They had an order that happened. They heard the word and they believed. And because of that, they had eternal life. So that's what we have today. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We have the gospel presented. We can then decide to believe it or not to believe. We know, we see the Gentiles here believed it, while the Jews rejected it. In verse number 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But, I like this one here, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. There are three places in Matthew chapter 10, Mark 6, and Luke 9. Jesus tells the apostles then, right after their commission, that wherever they go, if they're rejected, to shake the dust off their feet. What does that mean? We kind of do it, yeah, just walk away, they rejected me, let's shake the dust off our feet. But the Jews considered literally the Gentiles to be dirt. They despised the Gentiles. They were cursed. So here is Paul to the Jews doing the same thing, shaking the dust off his feet. In other words, you Jews, you think the Gentiles are dirt? You're dirt as well. Talk about a slap in the face. That's what they did. So the Jews or Gentile alike are sinners. And the only solution now is the grace of God. They shook off the dust off their feet against them and came unto Iconium. In Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Think of it. They just got kicked out of Antioch. And now they're on the way to Iconium. And I believe that means that there in Iconium, the disciples there were filled with joy and the Holy Ghost. Amen? Well, today, just kind of it's hard to go through all that and kind of pick up on everything that's important, because everything is important. That's the tough part. But again, the repetition from Peter and from Stephen, I think the tie-in that we had with future glory was the place to go with that. And so just think of this. All the promises of God are yea and amen. He promised that the Davidic throne to be fulfilled forever, and he promised the covenant to Abraham to be fulfilled forever. And Paul is imploring these people to get on with that program and trust the Lord. It's our answer today, is to trust the Lord as well in all that we do. Amen. Trust the Lord. He's good. He's got everything under control. Everything we try to do, what it says back there in Isaiah, all his dreams, gone. All of our aspirations are as nothing, no matter what we look to. We look to riches, we look to glory, gone. It'll come to naught. Look to the New World Order or the Antichrist system, gone. Come to naught. God has his order and has his system. And I'm glad I can be part of his heavenly order with him forever. Amen. The Lord is good.